Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today, we're starting a new teaching series, and I want to introduce this today's teaching text with a video. The purpose of this video is to help us see the teaching text and what it might look like in our context and culture, okay? So let's watch.
To love and to honor. Until we are parted by death.
Okay, and then ready, 1, 2, 3.
Yes!
Has anybody seen a ring, was what he asked.
We also thank you for the loved ones who couldn't be here with us today.
No!
Turn on the camera.
The sprinklers are going off.
The sprinklers are going off. Oh, man, as a person who takes part in a lot of weddings, this video makes me a little nervous, to be honest. I would rather not become the subject of a wedding blooper video anytime soon. In many ways, that's what our teaching text is all about today, a wedding blooper from nearly 2,000 years ago. But with this wedding incident, nobody was laughing. It was not funny at all. You see, it was a serious mishap that could have ruined this couple's reputation for years to come. They could have even faced a lawsuit over it. But they didn't. They didn't. You see, none of those terrible things that could have happened actually did, because Jesus was there. It was truly a miracle. And that brings me to an important question that we are asking in our new teaching series, and that is simply this. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God still does extraordinary things by His power in our world today? Do you believe in miracles? Friends, that's what our new teaching series is all about. It's about having eyes of faith to see the transforming and healing power of God at work in the world around us, to believe in miracles. I believe in the power of God to perform miracles. Do you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your healing and transforming power. We just sang about Waymaker, Promise Keeper. Lord, that is who you are. And we give you thanks today for who you are. And Lord, as we dive into our teaching text today, would you help us to read and understand it afresh and anew, to have our faith, to have our eyes transformed, to recognize, to see your Spirit at work in our lives and beyond, Lord. And we want you to get all the glory from all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our wedding blooper today is found in John chapter 2, if you have your copy of Scripture. Text is on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created if you're a Bible app user. We're going to read and unpack our way through this story, and so let's begin at verse 1 of John chapter 2. It says, on a third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. If you are jumping into John's gospel here, Jesus' public ministry is kind of getting started. It's getting off the ground and moving. In chapter 1, Jesus is calling his first handful of disciples to follow after him, and now they're heading to a wedding together. We need to just make a quick note about weddings in this culture that it wasn't like the two-hour celebration that you and I might be used to today. These celebrations would go on for days at a time. This was quite an event. Now, in our story in John 2, we don't know specifically whose wedding it was. That Jesus, his mother, and his disciples were all invited suggests that this may have been a family member or close friend. And it's worth pointing out here at this point in the story that Jesus likes to go to weddings. And if you're thinking about having one, I would make sure I invited him. I'm just saying, he should be the first guest at your wedding. Let's continue verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So we need to understand, again, into this culture, running out of wine was far more serious than the pastor dropping the rings or the wedding party falling into the shrubbery. You see, it was up to the groom's family to provide for this multi-day event, to make sure everyone had enough food and enough drink for the whole time. And so to run out of provisions was a major mistake. It was a big deal. It's something that would have brought tremendous shame. You think about, like, how are you known in your community? This couple would have been forever known, oh, that's the couple that ran out of wine at their wedding. It's that big of a deal in this culture. Some scholars believe that the guests could have even brought legal action. They could have sued the bride and groom for running out of provisions during the feast. This was a big deal, and more importantly, if you think about it, this is probably not the way you want to start your marriage, is it? It's not the way to go. In our text, Mary, Jesus' mother, approaches him with this news. She says, "They have no more wine." I believe that just like today, then there was a lot communicated by how Mary said those words. Guys, you know what I'm talking about here. Ladies, you communicate a lot by how you say things. We know this. But what we don't know is how Mary brought this to Jesus. She could have said, like, "Jesus, they've run out of wine. What are they going to do?" Like, she could have been amped up, excited, and seeking after him. She may have approached Jesus with a downcast spirit, going, "Oh, Jesus, what are we going to do? Like, this is such a big deal. We can't let this happen to our friends and cousins or whoever." It was Mary's mom, right? Have you ever had your mom or maybe your spouse say something like, "The dryer just finished spinning"? Guys, she's not telling you that for information purposes. She wants you to go do the laundry. We don't know if that's what Mary was doing. Was she insinuating she wanted Jesus to do something? We just don't know. But what we do know is that Mary trusted him. When this happened, she didn't go to the party host. She didn't go to the servant. She goes to Jesus. She trusted him. She knew she could confide in him. She could count on him. Let's continue for Jesus' response. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, some of you might be thinking that if you answered your mom like this, you would be ducking the fly swatter or the backhand, right? We got to be careful not to read that into the response here. Again, we're not exactly sure how this was said, how it was received, but many scholars agree that this was Jesus's way. After all, like, we shouldn't read sarcasm or a rebuke, a harsh, unrespectful rebuke in Jesus. Like, this is Jesus we're talking about, after all. And so as we read that into the story, we need to see, and what a lot of scholars believe, is that Jesus is compassionately and gently telling his mother things are different now. Because if you remember, he just is starting his public ministry. It's getting ramped up. He's got some followers now. And this was a way, when he says, woman, this was a way of saying, it's different now. It's different. Even though the full hour of his glorification hadn't come at the cross, it was still different. His life was now to be guided only by the will of the Father. It's different now. Whether you think it was mother's intuition or call it faith, something about Jesus' response causes Mary to believe he's going to do something. I mean, think about it. Jesus says, what's that got to do with me? My hour hasn't come. Mary turns from that answer and looks to the servants and says, hey, go do whatever he says. You're like, what? That's the story. That's the story. But look at the advice, or look at the command that Mary gives. It's good news. It's good. It's a good word for us. Do whatever he tells you. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Let's continue. Verse 6 says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind that was used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now, if you know this story, don't get ahead of it. Don't get ahead of the text. Let's think about this instruction. Six huge pots containing 20 to 30 gallons each. This was a strange solution for running out of wine, right? The party's out of wine, not water. Jesus looks to the servants and says, go fill all these pots with water. Now, if we think about this from the servant's perspective, okay, they don't have a faucet. They don't have a garden hose. This is a lot of work, because they're going to have to go to a cistern, to a well, to some source of water and bring this back and fill these pots. And if you take the conservative estimate, it says 20 to 30 gallons. Let's say there's six pots at 20 gallons each, 120 gallons of water. How much water is that? Right? Like, how much is 120 gallons? So I wanted to try to wrap my mind around this, and I wanted to share with you this illustration, because 120 gallons is a lot of water, right? So let's look at it. All right, 120 gallons. These are five-ish gallon buckets. And so you're going, good night, that is a lot of water. This is only half of it. And so when we think about what's happening in this story, when we start to think about what Jesus told these servants to go do, you know, they've got to go and get water from wherever they're getting it. They've got to fill them to the brim. Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do. And Jesus says, fill them up, boys. Fill them up. How long did this take? You're thinking, how long is this going to take you? I mean, are you getting the picture? And you're thinking, wow, I've never thought about this before. I don't know how many times I've read this story and I've never thought about this before. Because we're still going. I got to start another stack here. Have you ever carried a full 5 gallon bucket of water? How heavy are they? You're thinking, that's a lot of water. Some of y'all are better at math than I am. Friends, this is our teaching text. This is the conservative guesstimate of our teaching text. Jesus says, go. Go fill them with water. What would you have thought if you were a servant that day? Party's out of wine. You understand this could be ruining. You might get fired. And here's this guy that says, hey, go fill all them buckets with water and come back. What? What? Do you think it seems strange? What are we doing? He says, what does this have to do with the problem at hand? The text says they filled them to the top, just like Jesus said. Do whatever he tells you. It's not hard to imagine these servants are, and they're standing there going, now what? Right? Because this is still not the solution. Now what? Let's continue in our text. Then he, Jesus, told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Do you think that seems strange? Like they just poured water from the well in all these buckets, or these stone containers, and now they're supposed to take it to the wedding coordinator? They're thinking, Jesus, did you drink all the wine? We don't know. You see, we don't know where and when in this sequence Jesus performed the miracle. Were they dipping water and it didn't turn to wine till they got out there? Was it already? We don't know. We don't know. We just know that they did what Jesus told them to do. Let's continue in verse 9. It says, they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn it knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Friends, it was a miracle. You see, Jesus used his creative and transforming power to change the water into wine. We don't know how, we don't know when, we just know it happened. It happened. He used his power and his authority as the Son of God to transform the trajectory of this story by turning water into wine. It was so good. Get this. It was so good that the wedding coordinator is shocked. Like, why have you done this? You see, most parties, most weddings, they serve the good stuff first, and after the palate wasn't so distinguishing later in the banquet, they served the cheap stuff because it didn't matter anymore. He's going, man, you have saved the best for now. That's the miracle. The best they had. I want to take a time out in the passage here. We're going to take just a small excerpt because I want to address the matter of alcohol in this passage. I've heard a lot of people, some jokingly and some seriously, looking to this passage to build an argument for the consumption of alcohol. There's ongoing debates. If you look into the history and the story of all this, there's debates about whether this was really fermented, whether it was juice, how strong was it. All of that aside, we take the text at face value today that Jesus transformed water into wine. We take that at face value. But we should not see here Jesus using his creative power to get everyone intoxicated. That's not the point of this story. You see, the scriptures from beginning to end hold a consistent prohibition against the intoxicating effects and being intoxicated by alcohol. And so in Jesus' actions here, there is no contradiction to that prohibition. And in addition to the witness of the scriptures, our lived experience, friends, our lived experience with loved ones and the devastating effects of alcohol should cause all of us to approach any drink with extreme caution and respect for the power that this substance has in our human experience. That's why we as a church, the Church of the Nazarene, we take the position that total abstinence from alcohol is the most compassionate and faithful response that we can have as followers of Jesus. And look, you can disagree with that, and that's okay. You are welcome here. But I want you to hear today that we commit to take this seriously. Because it matters. It matters. What's that got to do with the teaching text? Look, don't read a party spirit into what we're talking about here today. That's not what it's about. Let's conclude our teaching text with verse 11. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's interesting here that John, the gospel writer, doesn't use the term miracle. He calls this a sign. A sign is something that is pointing to a greater reality ahead. That's what happened in Cana of Galilee. It's an event that points beyond itself to something greater. And look, the greatest news is not that Jesus is the best winemaker. That's not the great news. The great news is that we are to see Jesus, the Son of God, mighty in power and glory, is so compassionate that he, even in the midst of the smallest details of life, is at work in his power, transforming, healing, redeeming, and restoring. That's a miracle. And it says his disciples, when they saw all of this, their faith, they believed in him. And they saw his glory. They saw his majesty as God in the flesh right before them. Friends, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Let's watch.
Step outside. Just for a moment, Thomas. Once you make that first cut into the stone, it can't be undone. It sets in motion a series of choices. What used to be a shapeless block of limestone or granite begins its long journey of transformation. And it will never be the same. Draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet.
Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at different miracle stories from the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to see him bring sight to the blind, to bring healing to a leper in Matthew 8. And finally, we're going to see him raise a religious leader's daughter back to life. Our goal in this teaching series is not just to dive into the scriptures, but to open our hearts and our minds to the reality that Jesus is still doing miracles today. to understand that miracles aren't just something that we read about in the Bible or back then, that they are for the here and now. And friends, we want to be the people of Jesus. We want to be people who have eyes of faith to see the power of God at work in our story and in our world all around us. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Because if we believe that God is moving all around, I want to get in on it. I want to be able to celebrate. And friends, that's really one of the things that stood out about this text for me this week, is that there were people there who literally got to taste it. If you think about the wedding coordinator, the master of the banquet, he tastes this miracle. He's like, good night, that's good stuff. But he had no clue that the Son of God had just done something miraculous, not however many feet away from him. He missed it. We don't have any record of him coming back and coming to faith or following after Jesus. And friends, if we don't have eyes of faith, we might get to be involved in some pretty cool stuff. We might see some really neat things. But if we're not looking, if we're not praying, if we're not believing, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Friends, I want to have eyes of faith. I want us to have eyes of faith to see God move today. I don't want to miss it. And if you think about the disciples, that verse 11, you see, they got to see this all play out. They saw them come and draw out of it. They heard the breakout of the party. But their response was different because they believed. They saw the power of God break through in their story. And it says they believed. They saw the glory of God. I want in on that. I want us to be in on that. As followers of Jesus in 2025 who still believe that God moves, I want to have my faith grown. I want to see His glory at work. And that's what I want for you, that you would have eyes of faith to see the God of the universe who loves you, who gave himself for you, step into your story and do things you cannot otherwise explain. Miracles. As the band comes up, do you believe in miracles today? Do you believe that God, from the pages of Scripture to the 22827 zip code in 2025, do you believe that God intersects our story, that His transforming, miraculous power is at work today? Do you believe? We're going to respond today in two different ways. The response is really that we would be people of faith, to believe that Jesus is working and moving in our time and in our story. We're going to respond the first way through communion. We're going to do two things, so just hang tight with me. Communion is a sacrament. It's a way to remember, to physically remember and celebrate Jesus' life, His sacrificial death, and yes, His resurrection. You see, in the elements, the cup, the bread, the wafer represents His body that was broken for us, for my sin and yours. The cup represents His blood, which was shed on the cross for you and for me. But friends, in this sacrament, it is also pointing forward. It's pointing forward to another wedding celebration. If you read in Revelation, it talks about a wedding feast, the one where Jesus is going to welcome His bride, the church. Friends, there's going to be a party that you do not want to miss at the culmination of His kingdom in glory. And those who are following after Him and believing in Him were invited. And so as we partake of these elements, yes, we're giving thanks and trusting in our salvation that it is only by Him that we can be saved and forgiven and His life can be within us. But we're also declaring in faith, I believe and I'm going to the party yet to come. That's communion. And so we're going to respond today. You don't have to be a member of this local church to receive the elements, but just understand their importance. Jesus told us to do this. And so I ask you to take it seriously. That you be seeking right relationship with Jesus, that you be seeking and knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. You can take the elements in just a moment. Just be sincere. Before we take those elements, I would invite you to stand. I want to give you one more opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, maybe you don't feel like, you know, you need the power of God to intersect in a powerful way in your story right now. You would say, Pastor, I could really use a miracle. That could be in your life, that could be in friends or family. But if you're here today and you're thinking, I need the power of God to intersect my story today. There's cards up here at the base of the cross on the table. And I would invite you to just come and write a word that represents what that prayer is. You can write out, I need a miracle, or just write whatever it is. Here's first service. People were sitting in your seats saying, I need the power of God to move in my story. And so what we're going to do, I'm just going to flip one of these buckets over, and I would invite you. It doesn't matter whether you receive communion first or you go to the prayer table first. But just respond in faith and say, Lord, I need you. And I would invite you to just come and place your card, your prayer request in that bucket today. Just symbolic of what God desires to do, what He's able to do. Let's pray together, friends. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your Spirit that is here with us. Lord, we as your people, as followers of you, Lord, we want to have eyes of faith. So Lord, I believe you are still doing miracles today. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Lord, I don't want to be like the wedding coordinator, the master of the banquet who missed it, who got in on the goods but missed the truth. Lord, I want to see you at work. I want us to be people who live with eyes of faith to point out, hey, that's my God at work there. To see your glory, to have our faith increased, Lord, and strengthened because we see you. And Lord, I'm just imagining today that there's some people in the room who need a miracle. Lord, forgive us for thinking that what we would bring would be too small, too insignificant. Lord, you showed up at a wedding and did the first sign of your ministry, turning some water into wine. Lord, there's nothing in our story today you can't do that you're not aware of. So Lord, today we're going to just pray in faith. We're going to make the ask and we're going to trust you in answering and responding in your power how you see fit. Lord, everything you meant that evening at communion, the night before you were betrayed, the night you were before you were on the cross, Lord, you looked at your disciples and said, take and eat, do this in remembrance of me. Take the cup and drink and remember. Lord, everything you meant in that sacred moment, Lord, we want to participate in here today by your Spirit. We believe you're here. And so, Lord, we want to partake in you, your life, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you. The communion elements are prepared. There's one table up here in the front. There's several in the back. The response cards are up here at the base of the cross. However the Lord is leading you today, you can respond in either direction first. It doesn't matter. Just be obedient. Do what Jesus tells you to do. As you take the bread, eat and remember that Christ died for you and be thankful. As you take the cup, drink it and remember that Christ died for you and be thankful. Do whatever He tells you to do.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.